Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for February 28, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Why We Raise Our Hands.
Are you ever impacted or offended or affected by people's body language? Does that ever figure in it? You ever have an argument with your spouse or your parent or your child over what they did with their eyes? And how many of you mothers have ever said, you rolled your eyes at me?
This morning.
How many of you ever had a fight with your husband because of the way he looked at you? Just this morning, right? Body language is a big deal. What we say with our mouths or how we feel in our hearts is part of the communication. But I remember hearing years ago, and who I don't know who decides these things, but that body language is like 80% of your communication. And so we're going to talk today. We're going to look in the scripture, and we're going to look at an aspect of body language and find out whether it really matters. You know, when we sat down with the team, and I sat down, and we talked about these sermon series that we felt to do this year. By the way, the Holy Spirit can lead on a calendar. He doesn't just have to lead in the moment. He can lead you what you're going to do down the road, you know. And so we sat down, and we came up with this idea, and I told him what I kind of wanted to do, and I felt like I wanted to do a series. We talked about why we do what we do at church. Didn't really think much about it, kind of put it on the shelf, and then 3 or 4 weeks before the series starts, I got to start studying, and how am I going to preach sermons on raising hands? That is going to be a tough one to come up with material for raising hands, and what am I going to tell them? But you know, when I got into it, I could do a whole series on raising hands. We're not going to, but it's really important. In fact, there's so many passages about it, but the one I'm going to camp on today is 1 Timothy 2:1-8. And what I want you to notice as I read this passage, I want you to notice that just as last week's text, it starts with an incredible and deep and profound theological theme, something that profoundly affects our eternity and our relationship with God. But it ends with something very basic and very simple, like raising our hands in worship. 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, underline that or circle that. The God who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's some deep theological stuff right there. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. That's lifting up the deity of Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And then listen to what he says. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or doubting. Now, I grew up, as I talk about a lot, in a very emotional Pentecostal church. And where there was a lot of talk about going to the gym. You didn't need to go to the gym if you came to our church for several reasons. One, because it was such a physical experience to worship at our church. And it was basically get in, get out, or get run over, I'm telling you. You didn't really have the option of being smug and sitting back, because there were people who would actually come over to where you were standing if you acted disinterested at the end of the service. Now, that was the altar time when we got everybody's heart right with God. And people would actually come and escort you to the altar to pray for you, because you weren't into it and something was wrong with you. So we were the opposite of seeker friendly. We were seeker hostile. And I remember one of the things, one of the main things in our church was everybody raised their hands when the singing would begin or during the service, right? Raise their hands and praise the Lord for long extended periods of time. And if you didn't raise your hands, you were not spiritual. It was a litmus test. You did not love God if you worship like this. And in fact, we judge the how much you worship God by how high your hands were. You know, people that only did this, they were dead, because we know that when the flag's at half-mast, it means someone has died. But the real radical disciples of Jesus were like this, right? And I remember I grew to kind of hate that, because sometimes my arms get so tired. And I'm like, oh. They don't think I love Jesus. I've got to keep them up there so everybody knows I'm on fire. Well, I am glad that I got delivered from that kind of a legalism of worship. And we're not going to judge anybody today. We're not going to say you don't love Jesus because your hands aren't up in the air or anything like that. That's not where we're going with this. In fact, isn't it really something cool about this series so far? We talked about, you know, attending church and singing out loud, and now raising hands. One thing that's cool about the things that God directs us to do or encourages us to do or just talks about them in the Word of God is when you start really looking at it, you realize people do this stuff everywhere. People sing everywhere. People attend things they believe in everywhere, and people raise their hands everywhere. In fact, hands have great significance. First of all, you have in your hands and your fingers are a unique identity that only belongs to you. Imagine of the millions or billions of people, the 6 or 7 billion people on this planet, there are no two people who have the identical fingerprint. But everybody has a unique fingerprint that's only theirs. So your hands have incredible significance. Your hands, on each hand, you have 5 fingers. That's the numbers for the word grace. I don't think that's insignificant either. You have 4 fingers and a thumb. If you only had 4, you have no strength. And maybe some of you are unfortunate enough to have been in shop class and you lost your thumb or something. but you lost. If you don't have a thumb, you don't have any strength. You have 4 fingers with no thumb. So God has given us these incredible digits that have 4 fingers and a thumb to give us strength. We have 2 hands to help each other. And maybe you're unfortunate enough today, you only have 1. But most of us, unless we had an accident or born with a deformity, we have 2 hands. So that's the way God created us. There are 10 commandments in the Bible. And then palm readers, I don't know if there's anything legitimate about palm reading, but they find that you have these swirly lines in your palm, saying everybody has a little variation in these swirly lines in their palms. And they claim they can read your future by looking at the palms of your hands. We use language about hands. If we put our hand to something, we mean that we're putting our labor and our diligence in our work. If we put our hands on something or someone, it's a transference of authority, either in affirmation or it could be violence. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, and it's not talking about violence there. It's talking about ordaining them to ministry. Don't do it suddenly. So the laying on of hands meant a conference or transference of authority. To show your hand means to be vulnerable and to show disclosure. To lift your hand to someone means violence. To raise our hand means celebration, victory, adoration, and worship. To extend our hand means acceptance. Bible says in Galatians 2:8-9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to Jerusalem and they to the Jews. The Bible is full of references about raising hands. And it was said of Solomon in 1 Kings 8:22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands toward heaven. Of Moses, it was said in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, when Moses on top of the hill held up his hands and Joshua prevailed, and when he let down his hands and Joshua was overcome, and therefore they stayed up his hands. Of King Solomon, it was said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem, said, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God." Ezra was the priest. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." There's a lot of body language going on there, isn't there? Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 40, "Indeed, I will lift up my hands to heaven." King David said in Psalm 63, 4, "So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." King David said in Psalms 119, 48, "And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes." Now, why is this significant? I don't believe, as I pointed out to you already, that some type of legalistic command or some proof of your spirituality if you raise your hands in worship and some proof of your unspirituality if you don't. But there is something to this, because, of course, there's more things going on in all these scriptures I read to you than just raising hands. There was bowing. There was people raising their voices. There was a lot of things going on. Here's the significance. Raising our hands harmonizes our message with our bodies and our hearts. The scripture has a lot to say about getting our body language in sync with our message and in sync with our hearts. And Jeremiah 32, 3 says, "They turned their back to me and not their faces." They turned their back to me, not their faces. So they were doing like this, and there's a whole sermon in that. But where it was God, they were like this. "God, we really love you." But they're walking away from God all the time. Their back was to God. Their heart was moving away from God, but their face was to God. And we do that a lot of times when we're not exactly where we ought to be with God. Jesus said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." So the Lord is concerned that we get our bodies and our hearts and our message in sync. The credibility of our communication is dependent on our bodies being in harmony with our message. If I get up here and preach, one of the keys to effective communication is that my body reflects whatever level of enthusiasm that I have. If I speak in a monotone with my hands in my pockets and I talk about glorious and incredible and very important things, but my hands in my pocket and I'm speaking in a monotone, I have overruled my words with my body. I have overruled my message with my movements or my lack of movements. One of the keys to effective communication is getting your body, your tone, your voice, your message in sync. Congruent is a word that comes from the Latin verb congruere, and it means to come together, to correspond with. See, there's something about us. We like it when things are corresponding, when things are coming together. When we're excited and we've notified our face. When we're happy and we've notified our face. When that happens, you start to have harmony and you start to have things coming together and things start happening. James the Apostle said, and this is, I love this translation of the Bible where it says, now you all, from most of you familiar, if you've been around church, faith without works is dead. I love the one translation that says, faith without corresponding actions is dead. Congruence is a really important word. You know what onlookers and guests who come to our church want when they come to a church service? they may be kind of, and maybe some guests here this morning, they may be kind of thrown off if we're clapping our hands and they've not been to a church that does that. They might be thrown off a little bit if we're all raising our hands and they've never been to a church that does that. But you know what they really want? They want congruence. They want to see, they want to hear what we're excited about and what we're into, and they want to see it. They want to see it on our faces. They want to see it in our body languages. Guests and observers who visit our sanctuary want to see that our bodies are in congruence with our message. If the words up on the screen are, "I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God," but we look uneasy, uptight, bored, our bodies aren't in harmony with our message. And so, people go, they don't really believe that. They don't look like they believe it. They're rolling their eyes at God. I don't think they're really convinced. If the words on the screen and the words that are being sung, even if you're not singing, if the words that are being sung are something like, "Sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Your body language should be triumphant." If the words being sung are, "Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Let all the saints rise and claim the redemption for which He was crucified." Our body language should be bold. It should be assertive, right? If the words being sung are, "What seemed at the darkest hour, a violent hope broke through and shook the ground," our body language should be joyful. If the words sung are, "Hallelujah, it is finished. Hallelujah, it is done. Hallelujah, King forever, we thank you for the cross," our body language shouldn't be like it is right now. Shouldn't be like. You shouldn't look puzzled when you sing those words. When the Patriots pull out a last minute victory, when the Celtics hit a buzzer beater, when the Bruins hit a last-second goal and win the game, when it's the bottom of the ninth and the one man on base and Big Poppy comes up to bat and he knocks it over the wall, the crowd does not pause and bow for a moment of silent observance. You say, "But we're from New England. All those venues I just mentioned are New England. You ain't no different than people in Alabama. You ain't no different. When you're excited, you act like it. When something is thrilling you, unless you've been taught that it's irreverent, unless you have some unhealthy inhibitions, you're going to act just like everybody else. And the people who visit our service, the guest who visit our service, the unsaved, or the person who's looking for hope, the person who's looking for a place where something good is working for people, for the people that are looking for a house full of satisfied customers, people that are looking for a place where someone has found hope, and someone has found joy. If they come into this sanctuary on Sunday morning and you all look like you were been baptized in pickle juice and baptized in lemon juice and raised in a pickle factory, I'm telling you, they're going to say, "I'm getting out of here because this is not working for these people." The words of the pastor saying are victorious. The words on the screen are victorious, but these people act like they're at a funeral. When revival comes, it will always show up in our body language. You say, "I'm reserved." Well, you win the lottery, you won't be reserved. Nobody. The church has sometimes failed because its message wasn't right. But she has failed more often because her message wasn't in harmony with her body language. They were saying exciting, amazing things, acting like it didn't matter. You know, I think it applies to, like, and I said this many times. I said it in the life group lesson. If you're running late on Sunday morning, we don't want you to stay home. We really want to see you. If we don't see you at 10:15, we're just hoping to God you come at 10:30 or something. You know, we just pray, oh, God, I hope they come today. So yes, we want you. We don't want you to feel like the spiritual police are going to, you know, find you if you come in late. We want you to be here, of course. But I'm telling you, when we get excited about what God is doing in our church, and we get excited about the things of God and want to be with the people of God, we're going to get here on time. And we're going to work, because we're going to want to celebrate with the first note that's sung. And we're going to want to honor the people that are on this platform who've put their heart and soul into bringing us into the throne room of grace. Would you say amen? Raising our hands together, you know, it relates us. It brings us in solidarity. Anytime a group of people meet for anything and they are in solidarity, their hands all go up. Have you ever noticed that? At the political rally. An example in history, in racial history, was the Black Power movement. Remember? Those athletes in the Olympics many, many years ago. All you knew who was in solidarity because they had an upraised fist. It's as natural as breathing is when we meet in a room full of people and we are in solidarity with them, our hands go up. I don't think you even have to teach it. It just is. Sometimes in church, though, you have to teach things. This is weird to me, but you have to teach things that are natural everywhere else. Because we suppress our natural, human, God-given urges when we come into this building. Maybe there's something about the architecture that sucks it out of us. I don't know. It just makes us act unnaturally. Everywhere else, we act excited. Everywhere else, we're emotional. But somebody has taught us somewhere in our life that when you enter the house of God, you must be reverent and somber. No, you're mixing up the words. The biblical word is sober. You're supposed to be sober. You're not supposed to be somber. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. With joy, the Bible says, with joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. When I raise my hands, I am saying, my glory is raised to Him. We all have glory. You know where our glory is? Our glory is whatever we do well. Everybody in this room has a thing or two or three that you do really, really well. So everybody in this room, you have something that you're just the best at. Right? Something that you're the best at.
For me, it's
everything. Yeah. And Scotty, who's everything. And it would be cool. I wish we had time and we had the means to kind of have a video on Sunday morning that shows how amazing you are during the week at the different things that you do. And, you know, church, you get to see a few people perform at what they do well. But the truth is, you're all amazing. All over, somewhere in your life. I mean, somebody was just telling me a few minutes ago about their business and how it's taken off and how it's doing great. Because you're amazing somewhere in your life. But when you come to Christ and you become a believer and you become a Christ follower, you learn something. You learn that it all comes from God. You learn that every gift that you have, every ability that you have was given to you by your Creator. That you've been gifted. And so when we come and we raise our hands, now what you do it physically all the time, and I'm not going to judge you. We're not going to put up cameras and then on Monday morning go watch them and say, you know, we got to call those people in and have a meeting. We're not going to do that. That's not who we are. But if you start thinking about it, I think it's kind of natural. You want to give the glory of God. Take your skill and realize where it came from, and you just transfer the glory back to God. When you raise your hand, you're saying, take the glory off of me. I want to send it up. I want to give it to God. That's what it is. When I raise my hands, I'm saying my praise is directed toward Him. My praise is directed toward Him. I have praise. I want to direct it toward Him. To God be the glory. To God be all the praise. When I raise my hands, I'm saying my victory is because of Him. Whenever an athlete is victorious, whenever they win the gold medal, it's automatic, isn't it? No one has to tell them to do it. Well, in Christ, I don't know if you've meditated lately on what you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. I don't know if you've meditated. I don't know if you've thought about heaven and hell and how Christ has saved you from hell. I don't know if you've thought about judgment and the wrath to come on this world, and that God has saved you from that. I don't know if you've meditated on that or thought about that, or thought about your great salvation, thought about the overcoming dimensions of your life, addictions, obsessions, unholy fears, doubt, deep despair. I don't know about you, but God has brought me out of a lot. God has saved me from a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that I turn to God. I turn to Jesus. In my darkest moments, in my deepest sin, in my greatest moments of bondage, I turn to God. I don't know where you turned. If you turn to something and it saved you, lift your hands to it. But I turn to Jesus. And so what can I do but say the victory belongs to Him? Hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon said, that great prince of preachers, since faith brings no idea of self-worth with it, and since grace is by definition free and unmerited, then salvation itself is wholly the work of God. And hence it is certain, firm, and can be guaranteed. Only salvation that is God's work in its totality can fit this description. It is because of Him, 1 Corinthians says, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I raise my hands, I'm celebrating the victory in Him. When I raise my hands, I'm saying my focus remains on Him. Come, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, David said. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. You know where that word thanksgiving? It is from the Hebrew word yada, and it means, probably new information for some of you. It means to revere with extended hands. So it was a part of Old Testament times, I should say, Old Testament times, when they talked about thanksgiving, they were always referring to worshiping God, revering God with extended hands. I love this quote from an anonymous mom out there. It says, while the Bible doesn't say why raising our hands blesses the Lord or blesses God, I imagine it's probably for the same reason my heart fills to overflowing when my little guy reaches for me. It communicates that he needs me. It is a physical expression that I am big and he is little, and he knows it. I love that. I love that. I love that. So this body language called raising hands is like that little child of yours. Daddy, pick me up. Mom, pick me up. Help me. Sometimes they want to reach something, right? And they'll use you just to get a little higher advantage. You think they want you, and then you pick them up, and they reach for that forbidden thing. Or maybe not so forbidden. Isn't that what I do with God? God, I want to go higher today. I want to reach for something that's not, I'm down here, Lord. I'm little, but I want to reach for something that's up there. I'm down here and I'm small, but I want to get my hands on something that's up there that's within your reach. Pick me up, Daddy. Pick me up, Father. Even when you don't do this physically, I hope you do it with your heart. I hope you do it with your heart. When I raise my hands, I'm saying that. When I raise my hands, I'm saying my life is clean before Him. Now, I'm not saying that any of us have reached sinless perfection. I don't believe any of us ever will or ever do reach a place of sinless perfection. But the walk with Christ is a constant cleansing of our hands. A constant cleansing of our hands. Psalms 2:4, who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. It's a beautiful thing to have clean hands. And it's something that I deeply desire. See, I don't believe, you know, you don't know you're saved because you never sin. You don't know that you're saved because you get it right all the time. But one of the evidences that you know you're saved is you have a desire to get it right. You have a desire to have clean hands. And you desire it a lot. And you can't suppress that desire. You know, some of you, people say, well, can you be a Christian and not go to church? Well, technically, yes, you can. Because coming to church doesn't save you. The act of going to church does not save you. But the act of getting saved will make you want to go to church. And if you have no interest, no desire to be with God's people on the weekend, no, if you have zero desire, then you are not saved. I don't care how many cards you signed. You have not had your heart changed by the grace of God. I'm not talking about, now don't freak out on me. I'm not talking about we all go through periods of time when we don't want to go to church. I do, but I'm not ever going to tell you. I don't really want to be here today, and I'm never going to tell you. We all go through phases and periods in our life. But the general totality of your heart, you want clean hands. You want to please God. You struggle. Sometimes you don't, and you blow it, but boy, you don't feel great about it. If you feel great about it, Come, let's talk. Let's pray to receive Jesus. Let's get Jesus in your heart, okay? Because when Jesus gets in your heart, he starts moving around in there. He starts thinking in there. He starts feeling in there. He starts desiring in there, right? When Jesus gets in your heart, he starts wanting in there. He starts needing. He gets needy in there, you know? And if you get Jesus in your heart, that's how the transformation occurs. And of course, yeah, he has to prove to you that you can't do it. I know all of that. He has to prove to you that your strength is useless. But more and more and more, he prevails. Clean hands, clean hands. When I raise my hands, I'm saying, and this is really the point, the main point, I think. When I raise my hands, I'm saying, I want the worship team to get ready to come. When I raise my hands, I'm saying, my will is surrendered to Him. The classic pose when one surrenders. When an army surrenders, I'll tell you, when you're conquered, when you're being conquered by an opposing army, you better not keep your hands in your pocket. Because they're going to be looking, because they want to see that you have laid down your weapons. They want to see that you have laid down your weapons and you've laid down your symbols of aggression. You know, that's what I want to show God. I want to show God, Lord, I don't need to show Him I'm perfect. I don't need to show Him that I get it right all the time. I don't need to show Him that. But I do need to show Him that I've laid down my weapons. I do need to show Him that I'm no longer in this to fight Him, but I'm in this to surrender to Him. I'm in this to conform my will to His. I'm in this to pronounce to the world, God won. God won the battle over me. God won the battle. And the paradox of this loss is I won too. I won because He won. And as long as I was winning, I was losing. Amen. But when He started winning, I started winning. When I lost, oftentimes, and I want to throw this quote up there, oftentimes the greatest peace comes of surrender. Now, I'm not real worried about everybody raising their hands. I'm not worried about anything. I want you to get excited about being God's people. I want you to get excited about what God is doing in your life and in your church and in your community. I mean, some amazing things are happening around here. Amazing things. I wish we had time to talk about it this morning. And I think when you start thinking like this once in a while, you're going to forget about yourself. Once in a while, you're not even going to be thinking, and you're just going to, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You want to try it right now? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We raise you with extended hands. We raise our hands to you in gratitude, in a transference of a victory, receiving of your authority in Jesus' name. I want our prayer partners to come. We're going to have response time. And if you need prayer today for anything, maybe you don't have a sense of victory. Maybe you need to surrender your will to God. You've never made that step to be saved, as the Bible calls it, to be a Christian. Come on down here. Tell these people and they'll help you. God bless you. Let's enter into response time.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.